I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. Follow the path of Jesus, walk where his footsteps lead. Keep in his beaming presence every counsel heed. Watch while the hours are flying, ready some good to do. Quick while his voice is calling, yield obedience true. Cling to the hand of Jesus all through the day and night. Dark though the way and dreary, he will guide you right. Live for the good of others, helpless, oppressed, and wrong. Lift them from depths of sorrow, in his strength be strong.
Thank you, men. You know, that song holds the answers to a lot of questions that you and I have about life. We often wonder how we should do things. Where can we look for guidance? And the songwriter put it so simply and yet so profoundly. Follow the path of Jesus. And that path is laid out for us in God's holy word, the Bible. And so we come to you each week on the Voice of Hope with an exposition from a portion of God's Word. We do that to help you learn how to follow the path of Jesus. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher for the Voice of Hope. And just before we open the Word for our study today, let's seek the Lord's guidance. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our perfect example. When he was here on earth, he was able to say, I do only those things that please the Father. What an amazing testimony, and what a standard he set for us to follow. Now, Father, we come to you asking for the anointing of your Holy Spirit as we look into your Word. May our hearts be receptive to your truth, and our wills be inclined to obey. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Stay tuned now for the study, The Graces of Giving. When Jesus was here on earth, he had a lot to say about money and possessions. But statistics tell us not many churches provide regular or systematic teaching on the subject of giving or stewardship. Why is that? Well, maybe pastors don't want to be seen as being self-serving. Or maybe because some unchurched people have used this excuse for not attending. They're always asking for money. Or perhaps the lifestyle of the church members shows that their needs come first, and then if they have anything left over, they'll give that to God. Because many pastors shy away from teaching on stewardship, parachurch ministries are left to fill in the gap on this vital subject. Ministries that provide biblical financial counseling give us some interesting glimpses into the finances of those who call themselves Christians. Statistically, about 20% of the church members do 80% of the giving. And of those 20%, only about 2 or 3% actually give a tithe, or 10% of their income. So that's less than 1% of all church members who give at least 10% of their income to the work of the Lord through their church. That's unbelievable. World Relief is the international service arm of the National Association of Evangelicals. And according to their studies, Christians in North America in the year 1998, and I realize that's an old figure, it's almost 10 years ago, so today it would be higher. But in 1998, Christians in North America had a combined annual income of $10 trillion. 10 trillion with a T. And the United Nations estimates it would take only $30 to $40 billion a year to provide all people in the developing world with basic education, healthcare, and clean water. How much is $30 to $40 billion? Well, I really don't know. I can't think in that big of numbers, but that amount, about $30 to $40 billion, is spent in North America every year on golfing. Now, wait a minute. Don't look down on people who golf, because you can substitute your favorite hobby or your pets or whatever you spend money on that's not a basic need. Are any of us doing all we can to minister to the least of these, as Jesus called them? Well, as we think about these things, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 through 15 for our scripture text. I've titled our message, The Graces of Giving. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In this text, we discover three graces of giving that should be part of every Christian's experience. One of the interesting things about this text is the graces are laid out in verses 6 and 7, and then they're expanded in the remaining verses. Once again, our title is The Graces of Giving. The first grace we want to look at is give generously. Paul begins with a very simple analogy, something that almost everyone knows. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Of course, in Paul's day, the seed was scattered by hand. Today, farmers use implements to plant the seeds, but the principle is still the same. The harvest is in direct proportion to the planting. The word sparingly carries the idea of stingy. If you're stingy when you plant your seed, then you're not going to have much of a harvest. But you know the converse is also true. If you sow generously, you'll have a bountiful harvest. If your plants are too far apart, then the weeds will take advantage of that. They'll spring up and they'll choke out the plants, and that will reduce your harvest even farther. If the plants are closer together, then they shade out the weeds as they grow. Verses 8 to 11 expand on this idea of sowing generously. But how do I know if I'm giving generously? That's a fair question. I believe a basic starting point is the tithe, or 10% of my income. Now, I know some of you might protest, and you'll say, oh, that's law. We're not under the law anymore. That's true. But let me remind you of something. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham paid tithes long before the law was given. And remember, too, under the law, the tithe was an obligation. It was required. So shouldn't we, who live under grace, be able to do above what the law required? You know, Jesus taught that principle in the Sermon on the Mount. Grace was given so we could live by a higher standard than what the law required. So for the sake of time, let's agree the minimum tithe is 10%. And that takes us back to the question, how do I know if I'm giving generously? If the tithe is 10%, then giving generously must go beyond that. I want you to notice with me verse 8. God is our example in giving. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Can you see the generosity of God toward you? Notice the words all, always, and abound. Did God give 10%, 15%, or 20%? God is able to make all grace abound. And the key word here is able. But whether he does that or not depends, at least partially, on you and me. Because too often, we don't give him the chance to demonstrate his super abounding grace. We often fail to give generously because we don't understand how generous God has been toward us. And some people have the mistaken idea that the tithe is God's, but the rest is mine. I believe the tithe is a reminder that all that we have belongs to God. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4:7 that we don't have anything except what we receive from God. I know that's a difficult concept for those of us who live in North America. We take pride in our self-sufficiency, in our ability to take care of ourselves. Thank you. I worked hard for it. It's mine, and nobody's going to take it away from me. The Israelites were commanded to tithe for a particular reason, and the reason was that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That's Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23. And the fear of the Lord is something that every Christian must understand. When we don't recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ, then we put our own interests and ideas ahead of His. And that leads us to focus on the material things in life. And then, like ancient Israel, we fall into idolatry. When you and I give generously, we validate the principle that everything we have belongs to God. And you know something? God is no cheat. He rewards those who serve Him with a pure heart. Jesus Himself gave us the principle in Mark 4:24 that with the measure we use to give to others, that same measure will be used to give to us. So if we want God to bless us, then we need to be generous with others. There's no hard and fast rule to guide generosity, because rules are for those who want to do the bare minimum, those who just want to get by. Generosity requires an understanding that God is able to meet my basic needs if I obey Him. Verse 10 of our text refers to that. Generosity requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. He will guide each of us as Christians to do what He wants. Let me close our discussion of this first grace of giving by reading the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. He said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." My level of generosity, your level of generosity, shows where our hearts really are. So let's strive to develop this grace of giving generously. And then the second grace is give purposefully. Everyone should give as he purposes in his heart. Since Paul is writing to believers, their heart, the place of decision-making, is guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, purpose shows intent. It demonstrates discipline. If we give haphazardly, it can lead us to the point where if we give, that's okay, and if we don't give, that's okay too. Purpose shows we've given careful thought to our giving, and well, we should, since it's required of stewards that we are found faithful. So how do we develop this grace of giving purposefully? Well, let's look at verse 12. Paul says, The administration of this gift supplies the need of the saints. The word administration in the original languages is diakonia. We get our English word deacon from this. The attendance to or the service of this gift supplies a specific need. I've noticed that the more information people have about a specific need, the more likely they are to give generously. And you know, that's the way it should be. You can't give purposefully if you don't know what the needs are. Experience shows that a structured plan for giving provides the best results. Now, that's not to say that spontaneous giving is never suitable. We just need to be careful about appeals that are designed primarily to manipulate our emotions. Let's suppose your congregation takes a missions offering on a regular basis. Each time that offering is posted in the church bulletin, many of the people in the congregation contribute. But now let's suppose that the week before that offering is received, a few brief paragraphs are given in the bulletin that explain a specific need in one of those ministries you support. If that's done, I can almost guarantee you that giving will rise according to the knowledge of the specific need. People like to give to specific needs because they can see the difference their gifts make. It helps them connect with the recipient or those being served. And it also gives them specific items for which they can praise the Lord. Paul says here, your purposeful giving motivates many thanksgivings to God. I find it a great joy to know that God has used me to meet a specific need in someone else's life. Another aspect of Paul's command to give purposefully acknowledges a simple fact. You and I have many choices. If you're like me, your mailbox or your email inbox brings you many appeals for gifts, especially at this time of year. So how do you and I decide which organizations or which ministries to support? What is the purpose of our giving? What do you and I want to accomplish with our giving? I believe the Bible outlines some specific purposes for our giving. First of all, God established the tithe in the Old Testament for three basic purposes. I believe they have continuing significance and application for us today. First, the tithe was to support the priests and the Levites, those who did the work in the temple. The New Testament clearly teaches that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That is, they should be supported by the local body to perform the work of the church. And then second, the tithe was gathered to feed the widows and the orphans of the Hebrew society. Paul makes it clear in Galatians 6:10 that we are to do good to those who are part of the household of faith. In other words, we're to care for our own people first. And then finally, the tithe was given to feed the non-Jewish poor who lived in the Jewish community. The first half of Galatians 6:10 says that we are to do good to all mankind. That would be those in the local community, but outside the church. I believe the biblical principle is that our tithe belongs to our local church. Giving to other ministries should be offerings above the tithe. And I also believe that we should be extremely careful about donating money to secular groups or causes. Many years ago, I occasionally donated to the National Wildlife Federation, until I discovered they were supporting China's forced abortion policies. You see, many wildlife and environmental groups see human beings as the problem, so they support population control. Let's be careful and do our homework well. Let's learn to give purposefully, to be systematic, to be careful. The final grace, then, is give cheerfully. Paul says in verse 7, each one is to give, not out of distress, not by constraint, not because they're being forced to give. No, instead, he says, give cheerfully. And the Greek word for cheerfully is hilaros. If you go to your dictionary and look up our English word hilarious, you'll discover it comes from this particular Greek word. So we are to give hilariously. Now I know in your mind, the word hilarious might bring up images of silliness or foolishness. But the Greek word doesn't convey those ideas. It means to be favorably disposed towards someone or something. It means boisterous merriment. It's exuberant, forceful, contagious. You know that laughter is contagious, and that's the way our attitude toward giving is also to be. Now notice with me verses 13 and 14. Paul speaks about the effects of cheerful giving. First, God is glorified because this kind of giving can only come from a heart that has been redeemed. You see, liberality is a characteristic of God. As humans, we're by nature selfish. We're miserly. So giving cheerfully is a mark of transformation at the core of who we are. Now, according to verse 14, cheerful giving motivates prayer, and it develops relationships. Look at what Paul said. The recipients of your gift pray for you and long after you. Those words express an intense desire. Those who receive the gift want you to understand how much they appreciate not just the gift, but they really appreciate you, the giver. I hope you've experienced this joy and this relationship. You know, I've been so blessed to be a part of this ministry, Heralds of Hope. Many of you regularly support this ministry with your gifts, and you also pray for me and for my family and for the staff here. You and I have experienced firsthand what Paul is talking about here. It's a tremendous blessing to me when I have the opportunity to be in your community, to meet you face to face, to shake your hand, and to thank you personally for your support, and then to wish you the blessing of the Lord. And if I haven't yet had the privilege to meet you personally, I hope in the future that I can sometime. We have a relationship through mutual sharing. Paul closes the text then by saying, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." I believe that Paul is referring to the graces of giving as God's unspeakable gift. Let me quote from Adam Clark. He says this, "The conversion of a soul from darkness to light, from sin to holiness, from Satan to God, is not less inconceivable. It is called a new creation, and creative energy cannot be comprehended. To have the grace of God to rule the heart, subduing all things to itself and filling the soul with the divine nature, is an unspeakable blessing, and the energy that produced it is an unspeakable gift." Clark goes on to say, "I conclude, therefore, that it is the work of Christ in the soul, and not Christ himself, that the apostle terms the superabounding or exceeding great grace and the unspeakable gift." And Dr. Whitby's paraphrase may be safely admitted as giving the true sense of the passage. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, that is, this admirable charity proceeding from the work of Christ in the soul, by which God is so much glorified, the gospel receives such credit, others are so much benefited, and you will be by God so plentifully rewarded." To learn the graces of giving will bring unspeakable joy into your life and mine. Let's ask the Lord to teach us these graces of giving, to give generously, to give purposefully, and to give cheerfully. As we obey the Holy Spirit's direction for our giving, you and I will be laying up treasure in heaven. My friend, were you challenged by our time in the Word? Would you like to listen to this teaching again so you can think more carefully about the principles that were presented? If so, you can write to us here at the Voice of Hope and request a copy of The Graces of Giving, either in print or on an audio CD. To make your request, just send an email to this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or you may mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching at your convenience. We also encourage you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, read an encouraging testimony, and more. And that's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. We'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, The Graces of Giving. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Your gift would be especially appreciated at this time of year. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again,
this is how we know true love. Jesus gave his life for others. This is how we show true love. We should give our life for our brothers.
He gave his life for you.
He gave his life for me.
He gave his life for you.
He gave his life for me.
Love is demonstrated, feigned and underrated. Love is demonstrated again. Love from everlasting, love all else surpassing, love to everlasting again.
God so loved, gave his Son.
Jesus loved, gave his life.
This is how we know true love. Jesus gave his life for others. This is how we show true love. We should give our life for our brothers.
He gave his
life for you.
He gave his
life for me.
He gave his life for you.
He gave his life for me.
Love with great compassion when love was not in fashion. Love showed great compassion again.
Love in all creation, love for every nation, love for every man, woman, child.
God so loved,
gave his Son.
Jesus
loved, gave his life. This is how we know true love. Jesus gave his life.